Thank you so much, Evelyn, and those who've been participating and serving us so that we could express our unity with our suffering brothers and sisters in other countries, some of them distant to us. It is proper to talk about the persecuted church because so often we're talking about other brothers and sisters in Christ who are remote from us and often far away. But in another sense, if they are persecuted, then we are persecuted because we're family. And so we unite our hearts. I think of one Chinese underground house pastor who was saying in what I was reading that we may not all sit on the same thorn, but we all sit on the same branch. If one part suffers, then we all suffer. So just for 15, 17 minutes or so, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for a meditation on a singular text, which is Romans 8:31. Romans 8:31. Think of yourself as a mountaineer, and the Apostle Paul is the great mountain guide hiking you up the Himalaya mountain to the top. And that Himalaya mountain is a letter to the Romans. Now he beckons you to pull yourself up and just take a breath and look around. And he says in verse 31, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Well, how do you know if God is for you? I mean, certainly it's an important question to ask because the alternative doesn't sound so great. Who wants God to be against you, right? But how do you know whether or not God is for you or against you? If you get top marks in your class, does that mean God is for you? If you fail a class or if you, just completely bomb an essay that you're writing in the school context, does that mean that God is against you? If you can't get a job, does that mean God is against you? But if you get the exact exquisite job that you'd already wished for, does that mean God is for you? If you long to be married and nothing's working out, does that mean that God is against you? And if you happen to get the person of your dreams, does that mean that God is therefore for you? If you long to raise up children for God, but they never come along, does that mean God is against you? And if you have all the children that you want and they just turn out all wonderfully, does that mean God is for you? Or, of course, this morning, IDOP Sunday, if you get the short end of the stick and you're experiencing severe persecution, does that mean God is against you? And if you get the long end of the stick, and relatively speaking, your life is rather peaceful and unpersecuted, does that mean that God is for you? Well, ultimately, none of the things that I've just mentioned are any surefire indication one way or the other. All of the good things that I've just mentioned have happened to those whom God is against. And all of the negative things I've mentioned have happened to those whom God is for. So again, how do you know whether God is for you or against you? Well, ultimately, those who are in Christ Jesus know that God is for them because of what the Bible says he's done for them. That's how we know, because of what the Bible says. Not because of our feelings, not because of our own personal impressions or perceptions, not because of our own changing circumstances that we're experiencing in our lives, but rather this, because of the unchanging word from God. And in verse 31, Paul uses a strong if of certainty. If could almost be translated since God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question with the force of an assertion. Since God is for us, therefore, no one can be against us. That's what Paul's saying. And if you want to ponder the four lines of proof that Paul provides in verse 32 and following, you can do that this afternoon. But I just want to track on two of the reasons for why God is for us, according to this passage, and why God is for the persecuted church. So in verse 31, our mountain guide is saying, okay, isn't this mountain peak view amazing? But don't forget to look behind you to see where you've come from. What then shall we say in response to these things, Paul says? To what things, Paul? And that takes us back to at least verses 26 and 27. The first of these things that give us confidence that God is for us so that no one can be against us is this, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. This is not a description of garden variety praying, but when you are utterly at the end of your rope, you're just beside yourself and you just fall down across your bed because you just don't have the words to pray, the Holy Spirit will be your prayer partner and He will pray for you when you cannot. And it comforts us indirectly to know that when our persecuted brothers and sisters are just broken and they cannot pray, cannot formulate words, that the Holy Spirit will sidle up beside them and pray on their behalf. He intercedes for them. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we will intercede for them too. It's not as though God is up there in His heaven, you know, and He looks down and says, oh, there's my child there. Bless her heart. She's just so broken-hearted right now that she can't put two words together to pray to me. I wish I could do something for her. I'll just patiently wait on her so that I can act on her behalf once she gets a prayer together. No, when we do not know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit of God Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, in verse 27, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. What percentage of prayers that the Holy Spirit prays do you think are answered? The text tells us when he prays in conformance to, in accordance with the will of God. What an encouragement for us to know that when we are reduced to Godward groanings, the Spirit of God encodes upon those Godward groanings the very will of God. How good is our God? That leads us to a second reason why God is for us in verse 28. This verse is so famous, isn't it? Verse 28. But while we might, you know, isolate it in a context of its own, it's actually found in a paragraph of other words. So what does Romans 8:28 mean in context? It's another reason to be confident that since God is for us, no one can stand against us. How do you know that, Paul? How do you know?
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You take the very worst thing that could ever happen to you, even the most vicious form of persecution for Christ. Romans 8:28 does not merely say that God will neutralize it for you. It's actually saying that if you're his, he will turn it into gold. God turns all things into gold, into your eternal good and for his eternal glory. So take a fresh look at it again. And we know that in all things, God works for the good, the eternal good, the ultimate good of those who love him, not just anybody, but for those who love God and have been effectually called. We're talking about Christians here. According to his purpose. That's why Justin Martyr of the early church fathers, 2nd century AD, he was martyred under Marcus Aurelius. And he said to his persecutors, "You can kill us, but you cannot hurt us." Why did he say that? Wasn't he saying, in effect, if God is for me, who can really be against me? Like Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot touch the soul. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Justin Martyr believed by some divine alchemy, God's sovereign purposes are good and they always achieve gold. Sometimes we shy away from Romans 8:28. You know, maybe you've had an experience in the past when you were on the raw edge of pain and somebody came alongside you and kind of threw Romans 8:28 in your lap rather insensitively. And we ought not do that. We shouldn't use the Bible callously. However, it is in the Bible. And in its own context, if we let the Word of God speak for itself, it aims to strengthen our confidence and deepen our assurance that God is for us. And in the last analysis, no one and nothing can stand against us. To be sure, it certainly does require faith to believe that God takes all things, even evil things, things that God hates. He even takes those things and he turns them for good and for his glory. The Bible's not saying here to put on rose-colored glasses and then call evil things good things, deceiving ourselves, thinking that they're not really all that evil after all. But all things means all things, even the work of Satan himself, and God uses that for our good. I want you, though, to just circle the word together in Romans 8:28. You may have a Bible version that tries to tuck that little word together down inside a footnote, but let me assure you, there is a Greek word that literally means working together. The upshot is that some things work together with other things. Because think about it, in your life, does anything really stand alone that happens to you? Life is a complex matrix of interconnected events and influences. Life is a complex web of things. And so you can't really evaluate any one thing by itself, really. Because in the sovereign hands of God, all things are working together for good. Bad things are working together with other things for our ultimate good, you see. I was reading lately about the military rank of general in the Canadian Army. Why is a general called a general? Well, if you want to enlist in the Canadian Army and you qualify, then you'll be assigned to a post. And then you'll be given a very narrow specialization to perform. Let's say you go into the infantry. Then you'll be given a narrow, specialized function within the infantry. Now, if you want to climb up the ranks, then you'll become, you know, proficient at your narrow area of expertise, and you'll eclipse that a little bit, and you'll become proficient in terms of your knowledge and your ability in other areas as well. And ultimately, if you want to become a general, then you're going to become knowledgeable and able in all aspects of the Canadian Army. So as a general, you are no longer a specialist per se. You are a generalist. You have to know about all aspects of the Canadian Armed Forces, how to combine them all together for the ultimate objective of the whole army. Well, here's my point. God is our infallible general. And he'll take things over here, and he'll work them together with other things over there, so that the ultimate outcome is our eternal good. And sometimes we get to see all things working together for good. Like in the story of Pastor Suta that we just watched, you know. That Pastor Suta, even though he was down there in the pit, he got to see the radical transformation of his persecutor. Got to see him come to Christ. And he got to come back to the village and be the pastor and continue to spread the gospel. And those are stories worth celebrating. God is powerful. And sometimes he reveals to us the outer workings, at least, if not the inner workings, of how everything's working together for good and for his glory. Not everything comes around so obviously, does it? Joni Erickson Tada, quadriplegic, in a wheelchair since 17 years of age. This is what she says about Romans 8:28. By faith, we can look into this verse and we can say, the day will come in heaven when we'll look back, and if we knew everything God knew and we had his heart, we would have allowed everything into our lives that God has allowed. Wow. I'm so glad that she said that. You know, my theology tells me to say that. And I believe that's what the Bible teaches straight up. But when I hear her say that with serious joy, it humbles me because I want to trust the Lord the way she trusts the Lord. So let me just quickly recap. Why should we be convinced that since God is for us, who can stand against us? Reason number one, because the Holy Spirit prays for us when we're beside ourselves and we just don't know what to pray for. And he always prays in alignment with the will of God. And so I always know that he'll be answered. And reason number two, God takes all things in my life, even the very worst of things, and he puts them together with other things in order to make gold, that which is good for me and glorifying to God. I say God is for me, and God is for our persecuted brothers and sisters. God's Spirit understands us, prays with us and for us, and God is our all-wise and infallible general, working all things together for gold. Let's pray.